I could preach on probably this for the next 5 weeks and it would be fine because there's so much here. But we're going to cover two sections of scripture that have so much in it that it's hard to even give one sermon on it because there's so much that we could do in each individual verse. But I want you to know what's actually going on here. Jesus is away from where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live, and he's far away from them, and he doesn't go back to them, even though he hears that Lazarus is very sick. And Lazarus was a good friend of his. So he finally comes, and by the time he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And who meets him when he first arrives? Martha. And Martha runs up to him and goes, "Oh, Lord, if you had been here sooner, then our brother wouldn't have died. He would have lived." And he said, whoa, hold on. No. It's okay. We didn't read this, but in that passage, he says something really significant to her. And you may be familiar with this. In chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in me?" Do you believe in me? That is a very profound question. So if he's the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in him, then you have life, right? Then the question that we need to pose to ourselves is this. If we have life, if we've actually embraced Christ and have life, then why is it do we walk around like we're dead? If we have the power of the resurrected Jesus in our lives, then why do we walk like we're dead? Shouldn't we walk with the vibrancy of life and joy and hope? Well, Mary and Martha were devastated. They were down and out. Their brother had died. There were people mourning. Mary was so upset she was staying in her home. But then someone said, "Jesus is looking for you." She runs out and she meets Jesus. And as she meets with him, the shortest verse in Scripture appears. Anyone know what it is? Yeah, Jesus wept. All right, there's a really important question to ask. Why would Jesus weep? He had quite a few verses before, he was talking to his disciples, and they said, "Shouldn't we go to Lazarus?" And Jesus said, "No, he's asleep." And they thought it was a typical human sleep when we go to sleep and then wake up. No, he said, "No, that's not right. He's dead." And they're like, "What? He's dead?" And he said, "Yes, and he's dead. So you can discover me more and believe in me more. That's why he's dead." So when they get there, Jesus already knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, right? Yet he wept. The question is, why did he weep? Well, it shows and demonstrates this intimate fellowship that he had with Mary and her sister and those that were mourning the death of Lazarus. So he has this intimate connection with us, just as he did with Lazarus. Everybody in here has been through a difficult, challenging struggle in their life. Maybe you're going through it now. Maybe there's things that you just don't understand. Maybe there's health issues. Maybe there's financial issues. Maybe there's issues that you just can't fathom how to get out of them or deal with them. Yet Lazarus is dead, right? You can't get much worse than dead. Lazarus is dead in a tomb with the stone rolled. He's in a cave with the stone rolled in front of it. And Jesus walks over to the tomb, which was red. He walks over and he looks at it. And he says, "All right, roll the stone away. Roll that stone away." They're like, "What?" And one of the individuals says this, right? What do they say? He's been dead for 4 days. He's going to smell. Right? His body starts decomposing. He starts smelling. So you don't want to do that. He's going to stink. Now roll the stone away. Just roll it away. So the stone gets rolled away. And as the stone gets rolled away, what does Jesus say? He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then he starts praying, right? The stone gets rolled away. He starts praying. And notice that he prays for the people around him, not for himself, because he already believes. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Wow. So for the benefit of those that are around, he prays so that they would understand that you sent me. He wants everybody to know that it's through God that he sent. And then, this is one of my favorite lines in Scripture. "Lazarus, come out." The reason why it's one of my favorite is because he's calling out to a dead person. When was the last time you heard someone call out to a dead person? I've heard people cry over caskets. I've seen people weep over someone that has passed. I've seen that. But have you ever been at a memorial service when someone said, "Come out of there! Get out of the casket! Rise up! Let's go!" Can you imagine? What would you do if the dead person in the casket steps up and starts, "Hey, what's up, guys? How you doing?" Wouldn't that make you go, "Whoa! Oh!" Wouldn't you start freaking out a little bit? What's even more bizarre to me about this text is that there's no mention of Lazarus' response. All it says here, this is what's strange. "When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face." Now, in the Jewish culture, they would treat the body with about 75 pounds of herbs and things that they would put in the body, and they'd wrap it around. So it's likely he came out. It doesn't say this, but it's like he's like, right? And God likely busted open something so he could kind of move. But he had linen all over him, and it was heavy. And Jesus calls out and says, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Did you know there's some of us in here that have grave clothes on right now? And we haven't allowed Jesus to come and rip them off so we could live. Did you know we're still fixated on maybe our future death, or we're living a dead spiritual life? And you may be living a dead spiritual life. God has so much more for you. He has abundant life. He has beautiful life. He has powerful hope. He has incredible love, profound love that is poured out for you and for me. And take off those grave clothes and go. Let him go. He wants us to go. He wants us to go. He wants us to be active. He wants us to live a vibrant life. And many of us are living in the oppression of the sin that we've lived in so long that we can't break free, and we don't know that it's corrupting us and holding us back. And some of us would say, "Well, I don't have much sin in my life." And some of us that have that are angry people, or what you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you wrestle with, and it may be something like greed that we can hide. Did you know it's pretty easy to hide greed? And greed is a sin whether we know it or not. How about selfish ambition? Ambition, that is really looked upon positively in our society. Wouldn't you agree? It's good to be ambitious. It is good to be ambitious for God's purposes, But if we're being ambitious just for the sake of ambition and it's all about us, then that's the issue. But all of us deal with different things. But one of the issues that I think all of us has is that whatever that thing is, whatever the grave clothes that are wrapped around us that we need to break free from, they continue to hinder us because we haven't surrendered that part of our life to God. We need to surrender it to God, our entire life, not just parts of us. We skipped over a whole section of Scripture and jumped over to 12. In 12, 6 days after the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany. Now Lazarus lived there, right? It says that that Jesus was with the disciples and they're around a table and Lazarus was reclining with Jesus at the table. So what I find quite interesting is, like I said, there's no mention of what happens with Lazarus after he comes out and has risen from the dead. There is a huge effect on Lazarus, but it doesn't say what it is, does it? Has anyone ever been dead in here? Felt dead, maybe? There is something significant that happens. I don't really know what it is, but if you can imagine being dead and then being alive. Lazarus was dead. He was in his burial clothes. He was in a cave for 4 days. Everybody knew he was dead. And he comes up and is alive. If you've come to that place where you believe and follow after God, then you have that hope and you have that belief and you have this new vibrancy in your life. And some of us have been believers so long that we've forgotten what that's like. We've forgotten how beautiful and vibrant the faith and spiritual journey is. So, Mary. Mary comes to Jesus, and Lazarus is sitting there, and Mary comes, and she takes this nard, and she takes it, and she brings this perfume, and she places it on his feet. In other passages of Scripture, it says that she placed it on his head, too. It was a lot. It was over a year's wages. So she placed it on his feet and on his head. And as she placed it on his feet, what does she do? You may not know this, but this never happens. She took out her hair. In Jewish culture, the women would not take out their hair in public. They wouldn't like flaunt. She takes it out, woo, throws it down, and she begins to wipe his feet. Now, wiping of someone's feet is reserved for servants. Mary was showing everybody that she is a servant of Jesus. So Judas Iscariot, who we later know betrays Jesus, Judas Iscariot goes, whoa, 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 whoa. What is she doing? That's a whole year. We could have fed the poor with that. But the reality is his heart was so hardened that it was all about him because he was someone that was the money. He kept the money, right? He was the keeper of the money. And what did he do? He would pocket whatever he wanted. He would be pocketing the money. And he wanted that money so it could go in his pocket. So his motivation was about himself. Mary's motivation was about Jesus. You see the difference? It was about serving him and loving him. Yeah, you'll always have the poor with you, but you're not always going to have me with you, Jesus says, right? So there's this huge turning point where Jesus allows this beautiful demonstration of what it means to be a servant. And we know that a little later, Jesus takes a towel and what does he do? We celebrate on Maundy Thursday. It means the washing of the feet. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Mary, I want you to imagine I have some perfume. I come to you and I bring it I grab your foot and I break the perfume and I place it on your foot and then I start wiping it with my hair if I had longer hair. What would you do, Melvin? Yeah, he'd be, whoa. It'd probably scare him in some ways, right? Because it's so different. It's so completely different than what's expected. When the disciples hung around Jesus, he did the unexpected. When was the last time in your life that you saw a supernatural, unexpected thing take place in your life? And it may not be anything that seemed monumental. It may be something small. But you know it was supernatural. God wants to do the supernatural in our lives. And it may start with us embracing him and the progression on the journey. And as we progress on the journey, God will reveal himself more and more and more. It's a few things. Are you still wearing your grave clothes? Back up a little bit. Are you laying in the tomb? And if you're laying in the tomb, has Jesus called you out of the tomb and you're refusing to come forth? And if you're refusing to come forth, what is holding you back? And whatever it is that's holding you back, set it at the feet of Jesus. I pray that we all come to that place where we can't help but set all the junk and debris and all the baggage. You see the baggage, but the resurrection effect is the release of the baggage and turning it over to God and leaving it there at the foot of the cross. And you may say, what is he talking about? When we come to the foot of the cross, we lay our burdens down, we lay our baggage down, we lay our debris down, and we turn it over to God. And this morning, I think some of us may need to do that, turn it over to God afresh and anew, and say, all right, Lord, I'm ready. It's time to follow you wholeheartedly. I've given you bits and pieces, but it's all about the whole heart now. And here I am before you, and I want to honor you with my life. Just like Lazarus came out of the tomb, and Mary, Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and Mary takes her hair and wipes his feet with the perfume. Jesus wants us to be faithful and to serve him. And part of that faithfulness and that servanthood is humbling ourselves. Did you know the Pharisees? They came after Jesus and wanted to kill him. But you may not know this, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. Because due to Lazarus' resurrection, many people came to faith in Jesus. So the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the time, wanted to kill him. He continued to live and follow Jesus despite that. I wonder what we're doing. May we live in the beauty of a resurrected life rather than the death and the detriment of a dead life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much. I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for how your scriptures illuminate our minds to your truths. And God, may we live abundant lives, vibrant lives, God. Lord, may our hearts be open to what you have for us. If there's someone in here that doesn't know you, Jesus, I ask that you speak to them right now and you work on their heart and their mind. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus and you desire to have an intimate, personal relationship with him, I'm going to pray this prayer. And this is a prayer to receive Christ as your Lord, your God, your Savior, your healer, your Redeemer, to discover life instead of death, to discover hope instead of dismay, to discover beauty. instead of corruption. Let's pray. If you desire to receive Christ this morning, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I am a sinner. And Lord, I need to be saved today. I believe today that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. That it's through your blood that I am set free from the bondage and enslavement of sin. And I believe in the resurrection of you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead and conquered death, so I don't have to face eternal death. And I embrace my new life today, for I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me and fill me and overflow in my heart and in my mind and transform me, God. You may have prayed to receive Christ this morning. And if you have, I'm going to pray for you. Lord God, I just ask, God, that your Spirit will just fall upon this place. But Lord, specifically, Lord, fall upon those that have just embraced you, God. And Lord, enable them to discover you more deeply and more profoundly with each day that they move forward in their life. And may they discover the vibrancy of living a life of joy in you. Empower them, Lord, in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the Eucharist is... when we get together and partake of the Eucharist, what it is, it's when Jesus gets together with his disciples, he goes into the upper room and he's meeting with them and talking with them, and they have this great meal. And they come to this place where Jesus looks them in the eye and he looks around and he takes the bread. And as he takes up the bread, he takes and he breaks the bread. And he says, this is my body which is broken for you. It's broken for you. And then he holds up the cup. And he says, this is my blood which is poured out for you. And whenever you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. And when we partake of the body and the blood, it represents that we have embraced Christ and we have now embraced his freedom and forgiveness, but we need to confess our sins directly to God, and then we partake of the elements and we embrace Christ afresh and anew as our God. And when you do partake of this, when you break off that bread, please recognize that that is Christ who has been broken. And he's been poured out for each of us, for you and for me. But it also says don't partake of it in an unworthy manner. That's why we got to go to God in confession. So spend some time in confession, and then what you'll do is you'll come up and you'll break off the bread and you're going to dip it into the cup and you eat it immediately. And we do this in remembrance of him.
Bread that is broken. us to begin where we are. Help us love the people near to our hearts. Then give our faith a mission field wherever you may call. Lord, love the world through each of us until we've touched them all. Bread that is broken, use our lives. As wine that is poured out, a willing sacrifice. Empower us, Father, to share the love of Christ. Bread that is broken, Lord, use our lives. This bread that is broken, use our lives. This wine that is poured out, a willing sacrifice. Empower us, Father, share the love of Christ. This bread that is broken, Lord, use our lives.
As we sing this song, may we recognize and realize that we have a God that sets us free from bondage and captivity. May we recognize that, yes, we have a God that is our healer, that is our redeemer, that is our savior, that is our Lord above all gods, and the God before all gods. He is the only one true God. And when we stand and sing, water you turn into wine, you open the eyes of the blind, there's none like you. There is none like our God. As we sing, may we realize that there's none like our God. Amen.